following is a message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you for the calibrating that you're doing in our hearts today. So I just ask, God, that I would be in step with you this morning, that I would flow with your spirit. Lord, that our hearts would respond to your words. Just ask that you would bless this time. You'd lead this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I love me a brand new year. And part of it is because I'm kind of a geek and I love clean calendars, and every opportunity to start fresh is exciting to me. But beyond that normal geeking out on the new year, there is an anticipation in me for what the Lord is going to do. I'm cautious because I started out last year that way. But part of the reason I have an anticipation is because I'm beginning to see what it is that the Lord has been doing over this last year. And I'm beginning to, something's shifting inside of me, and I'm beginning to have this enormous gratitude for what he has brought about in the midst of the disruption of this last year. And if I'm honest, I would have to say that I'm looking back over about 3 years of disruption in my life. And I think even as a church, we have some things that have been disruptive to us. We've had some loss. We've had people that we love, and we've walked through that in faith, and we've known loss in the midst of that, and it's been disruptive. And so there's that turmoil that we've had even before we got into this amazing year last year. And then we've also had the disruption of transition here in the church and maybe in your own lives. And even good things create disruption in us. And so one of the things that I've been grateful for as I've process this last year is that as a church, we've had a time of transition in us here while there's been turmoil going on all around us out there, and that the Lord has steadied our ship, that he has kept us steady as a body. And I'm believing that there's an anchoring that he's been doing in your individual lives. But I'm beginning to be very grateful for the disruption, because I'm seeing what it is that the Lord's doing in the midst of that. And I think my heart over the last few years has been, as a leader, very pastoral in the sense that I wanted to make sure everybody was okay in the midst of disruption. I wanted to make sure that we all were anchored to truth, that we were anchored to hope. And so a lot of times my heart and my word would be around that. But the Lord's beginning to shift something, and I'm beginning to feel kind of the prophetic word of the Lord in this season, that I want to begin to speak out some of the things that I see the Lord doing, and that there's some things that he's calling us to. And in some ways, there's things that he's calling in me that I'm going to run after, and I hope that we can run after them together, some of those things. I'm believing that the Lord's beginning to plant some things in you that he's calling you to. I think this last season has been a time of staying anchored and staying connected to the stability of who God is, which is good. But now we're beginning to set a course for what is the Lord doing in the midst of this. And so, but here's the thing. We're not there yet. The invitation of the Lord for this upcoming month as I was seeking the Lord, because I thought New Year, like, off to the races, right? Like, let's go. And the Lord just kept drawing me into this place of, I just want you to wait on me. And I kind of went, you know, that's what we've been doing. Like, that's what this has all been about. We've just kind of been waiting on you. But I feel like there's a different intention that we are invited into. And as we wait on him together in this season. And I feel like all of this disruption and all of this time that we've had, I think I've talked about it before, that this has been a unique opportunity for us to mature and to go to the next level in our trust in the Lord. That this has been an opportunity for us to see what's happening all around us and to be able to step into a new place of trust. And I'm grateful for that opportunity. In seasons of disruption, it's God is extending an invitation to trust him in a deeper way. And I believe that we're responding to that in this time. And all throughout Scripture, we see that this is what God is after. He's after our trust. He's all throughout Scripture, he's saying, trust in me. Trust in me alone. There's a reward for those that trust him over and over and over and over again. He's saying, I want your trust. This is his goal, is that we would step into this place of complete trust in him and only him, that there would be nothing else that we trust in besides him. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will direct your path. And I feel like this is a life verse for all of us, but this is an opportunity right now that we have to fully step into this place of trust in every area, that we will trust completely in him, and that out of that, he will begin to direct our paths. He'll begin to say, this is where we're going in this season. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17. See, this is the choice that's before us constantly. Do I trust the Lord? Do I trust God? That's the choice that's before me. That's the choice that determines the level of faith that I walk in. Do I trust God? Can I trust him in all of these different areas? It's also what determines the level of intimacy that I walk in with God. The intimacy that I'm able to walk in with my husband is dependent largely on trust that's built between us. The level of intimacy that we can have is based on us cultivating this trust with one another, that I can be who I am, warts and all. I don't actually have any warts, but I can be who I am, and I can trust him to love me in that, or to really try hard, and vice versa. That he can trust me, and that he can trust that I'm going to do what I say I'm going to do, that I can trust that he's going to do what he says. That's what we're trying to cultivate for that sake of intimacy. And that's what cultivates intimacy in our relationship with God, is this exchange of trust with God. And we have a choice. There's a choice in front of us, more in this last year than I've probably experienced. Probably, again, more for me in the last 3 years than I've experienced in my entire life, to say, do I trust God or not? So here Jeremiah lays out these two choices. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the shrub in the desert, and he shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. This is the word of the Lord to us today. This is the promise of the Lord for us today. We have this choice that we always have when we come. Every time I wake up in the morning, in every circumstance I'm in, I have the choice. Do I trust God in this or not? And it's like the two doors, the lady or the tiger. Maybe that's an older reference. Like, the price is right. Where you have two doors. That's still on, right? Is that still on? We don't have network TV. But you have these two doors, and you have something in your hand, and then you have this choice. Do I choose what's behind door number one, which could be a pile of rocks, or do I choose what's behind door number two, which is a new car and an all-expenses trip, blah, 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 blah. And what we see is we have this choice. We have these two doors. Do I choose door number one, to trust man, to trust my own strength, to trust the strength of others? Or do I choose door number two, which is to trust God alone? But here's the thing. It's not a mystery what's behind the door. Like, God would be a really bad game show host, because he would say, you can choose door number one, which is a pile of rocks, or you can choose door number two, which is a new car. And we know this is what it's telling us in this verse. This is door number one, trusting man. And behind door number one is this. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. He'll be like a shrub in the desert. He will not see when good comes. He'll inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. That's behind door number one. Behind door number two, when I trust God, it says, I'll be like a tree that's planted by the water. I'll spread out roots by the river. I will not fear when the heat comes. My leaf will be green. I won't be anxious in the year of drought, nor will I cease from yielding fruit. This is why trust matters. This is why I'm desperate in my own life to know that I fully trust God. This is why I want to go after it together as a body, because trust in God equals fruitfulness, even in famine, even in drought. That's what this is saying, that those who trust in God, even in the times of heat, they're not anxious in the year of drought, because they always bear fruit. And the call on our lives as believers and the call on this body is to bear fruit, to be fruitful in every area of our lives. So the call on my life is to be fruitful in my role as a parent, to be fruitful in my marriage, to be fruitful in my finances, to be fruitful in the things that I set my hand to be fruitful in my role here, to be fruitful by making disciples and seeing people come into the knowledge of who Jesus is. That's the call on my life. And the way to that is trust in God, that I would be fruitful in every season because I trust God. And that's the call on us as a body, is fruitfulness. That's the call that there are things, that there's fruit that the Lord wants to bring in. It's not just limited to finances. There's a reproduction that the Lord wants to do. There are people that need to experience the fruit of our lives that are trusting in God so that they can trust in him as well. The call on our lives is fruitfulness. And What's been hard about this season, pardon me, hey Jesse, is there anything I need to do differently to not have that? What's that? Okay. It is my New Year's resolution to wear the countryman. So thank you for bearing with me as I work that out. Okay. So what's been hard about this season is this kind of waking up every morning and going, now what's going to happen, right? Have you not woken up and read the news scroll for the day and gone, okay, I guess, another thing, you know, whatever. And there's been this sense of, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen with this or with that. Maybe you're in situations in your life where the difficulty right now is, I just don't know what's going to happen in this. I don't know how this is going to turn out. What I can tell you that we can have confidence in, because we've already established that God is not a very good game show host, we know what's going to happen when we trust in God. We know what's going to happen when we choose door number one, and that is we're going to be fruitful. That is that we're going to thrive in the midst of that, even if there's famine going on around us. And so we can have this confidence in choosing to trust in God in that way. How do I know if I'm trusting God in a particular area? If you're like me, there's probably areas you're really good at trusting God in, and then there's like other areas that don't count, kind of. Like, yeah, but that one's mine to deal with. Or, yeah, but I need to trust this, or, you know, whatever it is. We kind of become situational in our trust in God, don't we? I can trust God with this. I can't trust God with this. So I'm just going to gut it out and see if I can just try harder, or I'm going to try this other way, or whatever it is. But what God's asking is, when he says, trust in me with all and submit all your ways to him. So in every area, he's calling us to trust in him. How do I know if there's an area of my life that's not currently choosing door number one? Am I withering in that area? It tells us the result. Is that area fruitful for me right now? Does it feel parched? Like, how did Jeremiah put it? Like a shrub in the desert? Am I feeling like a shrub in the desert in this area of my life? Maybe I'm not fully trusting God in that area of my life. So we can, as we're coming into this new year, we can begin to look at, where do I feel parched? Where do I feel in a dry and empty land? Where do I not see fruitfulness? Where am I fearing the place of drought? So I might have all this confidence in certain parts of my life, but over here, I have anxiety and fear about the outcome, about all that's coming against that, about whether or not it's going to turn out okay. So that area is an area that I can shift to turning my trust to God. The goal is that we would choose, in our example, door number two. I probably should have made it door number one. That seems more right. But in my modeling, I made it door number two. But we choose that door in every area of our lives. That's the goal. That's what God is after, that we would trust completely in him with our kids, with our finances, with our marriage, with my heart, with my future, with our nation. Right? With the church at large and what God's going to do in the church at large, in every area that I would trust him. And the reason is because trust equals fruitfulness. When we trust God, it means that there's fruitfulness. That is the reward of trusting God. That is the result of the trust in God. John 15:8 says, this is Jesus speaking, I don't think I can preach a single sermon without preaching out of the book of John in about 14 through 17. I don't know why that is, but I'm not going to cut it out just because of that. So John 15:8 says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. It is to his glory that we would bear much fruit, and especially that we would bear fruit in the time of famine. It is to his glory, and it shows us to be his disciples. That's why our trust matters right now, because he will be glorified when we bear fruit as the result of our trust in him. In John 15:16, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. God doesn't say, or the Bible doesn't say, that we're not going to go through difficult times, or we're not going to go through times of drought, or we're not going to go through times of famine. What he says is, you are called to bear fruit that remains throughout that time, that doesn't stop bearing. You're called to bear fruit in all those times. And that because of your relationship with me, when you trust in me, that's a mark on your life, that we get to bear fruit in every season, that we get to bear fruit in that remains, that stays. And he is so invested in our fruitfulness that he doesn't hide the way to fruitfulness. Have you ever had those, you've seen those ads where it's like the guy in front of this really amazing sports car parked in front of his giant mansion, and he's like, I used to live in a box on the street, but I found the secret to wealth, and I'm going to share it with you, and I want you to have what I have. But what do you got to do? You got to pay for it and go to his seminar, and then you too can have the car and the house and the pool and the parties and whatever. Have you seen that? Well, God doesn't hide the secret to fruitfulness. He's not asking you, like, he's not baiting us. That's not what he's doing right now when he invites us to trust him. He's not baiting us like, you know, well, if you come to my seminar. He's making it really clear what the key to fruitfulness is, and that is, I trust you completely. And that I walk that out. How we walk that out is what he's instructing us in this time. But his desire for us is that we would grow fruit in famine. There's another story that the Lord's been speaking to me over the last year or so, and I felt like it was timely for this season as well. And it's the story, I've talked about it a couple different times, it's the story about Isaac digging the wells. I believe this was actually the word of the Lord to me, that made it possible for me to say yes, to step into the role that I'm in right now as lead pastor. That this was the word of the Lord that gave me purpose in that, and that helped me to say, okay, I can trust you in this. And it's a story about Isaac. God spoke to Isaac very similar to the way that he spoke to his father Abraham, and basically made kind of this promise to him, spoke a word of promise. And it says in Genesis 21:1, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, which is interesting. So it's saying there was a famine in the land in the days of Isaac that was similar to the famine in the days of Abraham. And in the same way that God spoke to Abraham, he spoke to Isaac. In a time of famine, what you would do is you would get close as possible to the source of food, to the source of, you know, the natural source of food. And so when there was famine, everybody would come into Egypt, because that's where the center of of things was. That's where the food was. And so there's famine, and Isaac's going to go to Egypt. And God said, don't go to Egypt. Go to the land that I tell you to go to. And so what God was doing is he says, Isaac, you have door number one, and you have door number two. I'm going to tell you what's behind the doors. And he should already know, because he saw how that worked out for his father, Abraham. So Isaac chose door number two. And he said, I'm not going to trust in man and go to Egypt. I'm going to choose door number two. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to go to the land that he shows me. And this is my favorite. Let's see. That was verse one. In verse three, he says, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants, I will give you all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to your father Abraham, blah, blah, blah. And let me see. In verse 12. So ultimately, Isaac goes to that land, and it says, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. One of my favorites. This is the promise of God. This is the same promise as in Jeremiah when it says, if you choose to trust in me completely, you will bear fruit. Your leaves will be green. You'll prosper even in the times of famine. So we have another story where God's speaking about prospering in the place of trust, when God tells us not necessarily to do the thing that trusts in man, but to do the thing that is trusting in God. So he goes to the land, he sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. One of the other pieces of that story is that Isaac had to, so he had the land that his father had left, and he had to redig the wells in that land. Not all the way, they had been stopped up, but he had to clear those wells. But then, to take the new land that God had called him to, he had to dig his own wells in those in that land. And I feel like that's a little bit what God is calling us to in this year, in this, as we come into January, that there are, as we are invited in a time of waiting on the Lord and intentionally seeking him together as a body, he's calling us to dig wells. Because the wells not only marked the claim on that land, the well said, I've claimed this land. I dug the well, I've claimed this land. But it was what was used to continue the fruitfulness of that land. If you went and took a land and you had no way to water it, you had no way to continue the fruitfulness, it really wasn't worth much. And I feel like this is a season where the Lord is leading us to dig a well for the sake of the land and the fruitfulness that is to come. That we do that in prayer. We do that in worship. We do that in listening intently to him and in this intention of, God, I'm going to trust you in this. I'm going to seek you alone in this time. And I'm going to dig this well because I believe that this is going to be a place of fruitfulness. And what I think is interesting about this is that Isaac had to keep open the wells of his father. There are some amazing wells that have been dug for us up until this moment. There are people that some are sitting here today that have dug wells. Pastor Dave dug a well for me so that I don't have to dig it. He worked at that and sowed into that and took land for me and for us as a body. And some of you participated in that. Pastor Dave was the senior pastor that passed the baton over to me. And he's moving on into the next level of well digging and land taking. But there are wells, but I get to keep those wells open. I get to honor what has gone before. My dad, who was part of planting this church in Elk River, and many, many, many others who have sown into that in prayer, have dug wells for us, have taken land and dug a well that keeps that land fruitful. And we get to keep that open. We get to keep those wells open. But there is new places of fruitfulness that God is calling us into, and we need to know how to dig a well for those things. We need to know how to dig our own wells. I have to know how to do that for myself in this season, in this land. And we need to know how to do that as a body for this season, in this land, that He wants to bring fruitfulness. So we make this choice. We're trusting God, and we're going to step into the place. We're trusting God, not man. We're going to step into the place, but now we're going to sow into digging wells on the land. What was interesting is I had asked my dad for some resources, because one of the things that I feel like we're invited into this month is a time of prayer and fasting as a body. We're going to be pursuing that beginning on the 11th. Of January. I felt like the Lord called us to 21 days of prayer and fasting as a body, and we'll talk a little more about what that looks like. Right now, you're all like, so this is how it's going to be. New pastor, yes, this is how it's going to be. Only when it feels like that's what the Lord's asking. But anyway, so I was asking my dad if he had any resources on prayer and fasting. And we had already chosen that the series for this month, the focus was going to be We Wait, and it's going to be about waiting on the Lord. And so my dad goes to his little files that he had, and he pulls out a transparency. Do any of you remember transparencies? Those little clear things that you project on the wall. So he pulled out a transparency about prayer and fasting and some of the things that was a good resource for me. I'm going to implement it into some of the things that we put out about prayer and fasting. But along with it was the other information about when they had really spent time, and I remember being part of it at the time as well. It was quite a while ago, hence the transparency. Just spent a really significant time of prayer and fasting. It was 40 days for them. And guess what the theme of their time of prayer and fasting was? Waiting on the Lord. And at first, I was like, aww, because I wanted to do something new, and I wanted to have a really good idea that nobody had had before, as if that's a new concept, waiting on the Lord. But there was something about it, as I processed it and stopped having a tantrum about it, there was something about it that reminded me of this word about digging the wells, keeping the wells open. And there was something so precious about that, that God, it was affirming, that God was speaking something. One of the things He told me about 6 months ago is that He was going to lead us on ancient paths to new places. And that's a word I've been holding on to. That means there are some tried and true ways that we pursue the things of God. Prayer and fasting is one of them. The discipline, if I can use the D word, the discipline of prayer and fasting, the discipline of loving and getting into the Word. Those are ancient paths, but God's taking us somewhere new on those places and on those paths if we're willing to sow into that. And part of it is about keeping wells open that have already been dug, and part of it is about learning to dig our own wells. So, waiting on the Lord is like digging our own wells, and it's the statement that we're making that we trust in Him alone. Several of the verses that I read about waiting on the Lord, a lot of them are David, but not all of them, say, I wait for you alone. And that's been the cry in my heart as we come in this time. that what would be settled in us would be, God, we wait for you alone to show up. Not for me to have a really good idea or for us to stir something up in ourselves, but that we wait for God alone. That we would give ourselves to a time of prayer, that we would give ourselves, because this is, and here's what I want us to do. I'm going to be somehow putting out some more information about fasting and prayer and about ways that we can fast. There's different ways that we can enter into that when we launch that time. And so we'll put some information out there about that. I'd ask that you begin to ask the Lord how he wants you to engage with that. But this is what I want us all to do, is that we would go into this time, whatever fasting and prayer looks like for you, whatever an intentional time of waiting on the Lord looks like for you, I want us to go into this time with anticipation and expectation for him to meet us in this time. There are three things, there's lots of things that happen, but there's three things I feel like the Lord wants to give us anticipation and expectation for that's going to happen as we purposefully wait on him. One is, when we pray and we give ourselves to this in this way, God meets with us. He meets with us in a way that we don't experience when we don't take the time. When we come on a Sunday morning, don't you come with an expectation, God is going to meet with us today. We're coming with that excitement. We're going to have that same expectation as we set aside this time to pursue him and to wait on him in a different way. That prayer is not me coming and just giving God a list of things. It's not just me going, do you know what's going on out here? Could you do this and this and this? That's not all that prayer is. In this time, prayer is God meeting with me. And that I'm in his presence and it begins to change something inside of me because I'm coming to him and I'm waiting. In fact, I would encourage us to come into this time of prayer and fasting with more ears and less mouth. That didn't come out as nice as I meant it. But I feel like it's a time that we're coming in listening because God wants to meet with us. We're coming in quieting ourselves enough that we can feel his presence with us. He wants to meet with us. It's interesting, Jesus consistently, when he taught on prayer, he taught on the concept of God as Father. Because prayer isn't transactional, it's relational. It's about, I just want to be with you. You know what one of God's favorite things about this time is going to be? Just being with you. He just wants to be with you. He wants to have that time with you. And in his presence, we're going to be transformed. Mark 3:13, it says, Jesus went up to the mountain and he called to him those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. How many in this room does he himself want? All of you. He himself wants you. He's calling you to himself. So Jesus called to himself those that he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him. And then he sent them out to preach and have power to heal the sick and cast out demons. This is the be before the do. This is the, he wants, it's always meeting with him first. It's being with him first before anything else. And so this is a season where we're just going to come and we're going to be with him. We're going to meet with him in a unique way. I love this. I think sometimes in seasons like this, we can go, well, but where is God? Where is he in the midst of all of this? And the Bible makes it really clear where he is. In Matthew 6:6, Jesus says, when you pray, because Jesus doesn't say if you pray, because he knows you're going to pray.
Because that's part of the Christian life. When you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Where is God? He's in the secret place. He's there, and he's ready to meet with you wherever that is for you, wherever your secret place is. My secret place has been it sitting in my car after dropping my daughter off in the morning somewhere. And then that's the place that I meet with God. My secret place changes with the rhythms of my life. Up until it got frigid, my secret place was walking around this property. We just moved in November, end of November. And in the morning, I would go and I'd walk around the back and I would meet with God there. That's where he was every morning at 7 a.m. or 8 a.m. or 9 a.m., depending on how early I got up that day. So that's where he is. For you, he's in the secret place and he's ready to meet with you. So when we pray, when we seek him in this way, he meets with us. Then what's going to happen is he speaks to us. And this is why I want us to be listening. Because he wants to speak to us in this time. We can have anticipation and expectation that he's going to speak to us. And it's important because the Bible makes it really clear that our life comes from the very words of God. When Jesus prayed and fasted in Matthew 4, when he was tempted in the desert, this is after he had been fasting for a long time, and he was tempted, he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Our very life comes from the words of God. The words of God written and the words of God that he wants to speak to us in this moment. It's a lifeline for us right now. It's the key to fruitfulness for us right now, that we would hear his words. And when we separate onto prayer, he speaks to us. And here's the thing. It's not like he's just starting to speak. I think sometimes we can look at prayer and fasting like kind of a hunger strike. Fasting is not a hunger strike. Like God goes, "Oh, they're not eating, I better..." Or they're not, you know, whatever, however it is that you're going to fast, I better speak. Do you know that he's always speaking? What prayer and fasting does for us is it quiets other things so that we can hear him speaking. How many of you know it is really loud out there right now? It is really loud. And this is an invitation to come aside and to quiet other things in our lives. We have things in our lives. I go, "Oh, this is a source for me." But no, in this time I'm saying, "No, that's not the source. This is the source." And I'm coming away, and God's going to meet with us, and God's going to speak to us. The third thing that I believe that he's going to do, and that he does when we pray, is he moves for us. I don't understand it. I don't understand how me sitting in the secret place, wherever that is, in prayer, moves the creator of the universe, but it does. The Bible makes it really clear. In Isaiah 64, Isaiah was trying to describe the difference between God, our God, and other gods. He was distinguishing between them. In Isaiah 64:4, he says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any other God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him." Isaiah is saying the difference between God, our God, and any other God is that he acts for the one who waits for him. He is moved by our prayer. I believe part of it is when we come aside and we meet with God and we're in his presence, we begin to be changed by his presence. How many of you have come into time of prayer with God praying one way and you leave the time of prayer with God praying a different way. I am changed by coming into the presence of God. And so he meets with us, and there's this presence of God, and it changes us from the inside out. We begin to know his nature, and we begin to take on his character. And then we listen, and he begins to speak, because we've set aside enough time for him to speak. And he begins to speak to us, and he begins to say, "This is what I want to do on the earth. This is what I want you to know. This is who you are. This is who I am." And he begins to speak to us. And then we begin to pray those things. Then we begin to echo his heart and his nature. And then he moves for us. It says in the verse we looked at, Jesus talked about us bearing fruit and fruit that remains. And then he says, "And then you will ask your Father in my name, and it will be done." Why? Because we've been moved by him, and now he's moved by us and by our prayers. So, this is an invitation in this season to be a people who wait. And part of it is our statement that, "God, we wait for you alone. We trust you. We're choosing door number two." We're choosing trust in you. And so we're going to come and we're going to wait for you alone. And he's going to meet with us, and he's going to speak to us, and he's going to move. So, Lord, we are so grateful for the invitation that you're extending to us. We are so grateful for the promise of what it means when we trust you. We're so grateful for how invested you are in our fruitfulness. So invested that you make it clear how to step into the fullness of that as individuals and as a body. And we come with expectation. We come with anticipation. We're not sitting around idle. We're coming with an intentional posture of waiting, that knows that we're going to see your power and your glory in the midst of it. God, would you change us in the process? God, would you help us to dig the wells that are going to sustain the fruitfulness that is to come? Would you raise our level of expectation? And God, we thank you that you're going to settle some things in our spirits in these days that are ahead. As we press into worship and prayer with the 12-hour event, as we press in to an extended time of prayer and fasting, it's going to settle some things in our hearts and in our spirits. You're going to awaken us in this time. We thank you for your goodness in drawing us closer to yourself. And we thank you that you're going to meet us there. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. To learn more about us, please visit livingwatersmn.org.